Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Today we're going to look at this thought, prioritizing the work of God. Prioritizing the work of God. Last week, Brother Lewis, and I want to thank him again for Lewis McClendon speaking last week, and he reminded us when it comes to this matter of giving that there are essentially three different mindsets. Do you remember the mindsets that he dealt with last week? He dealt with, number one, the bag mindset. Number two was the what? The basket mindset. And then number three was the barn mindset. Well, the bag mindset was based on a passage of scripture that Brother Lewis read in the book of Haggai. So I want us to look again at those verses. And so please turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Take just a few minutes to find your place in the scriptures. I want to give you some interesting stats about giving. Only 5% of American adults donate or give 10% or more of their income to churches and charitable groups. Now you think about that. Only 5% of American adults donate 10%, or what we call tithe. They give their tithe of the income to churches and charitable groups. Now, what that means is that 95% don't tithe, right? If 5% of American adults tithe, then 95% don't tithe. So my question was, if they're not tithing, then on an annual basis, what does the average American spend his money on? Well, all I had to do was a little bit of research, and I found out very quickly what Americans spend their money on. You ready for it? Here it is. $96 billion is spent on beer. Over $4 billion a year celebrating St. Patrick's Day. $1.4 billion on over-the-counter teeth whiteners. All right? $2.3 billion on tattoos and $66 million on tattoo removal. All you golfers out here, $500 million on golf balls. We lose a lot of golf balls, don't we? I've been golfing with some of you, and I know that's true. $17 billion on video games. $65 billion on soft drinks. $117 billion on fast food. $30 billion on dollar store purchases. Right at $51 billion on pets, of which $310 million is for pet Halloween costumes. $10 billion on romance novels. $35 billion on gambling. Well, we just experienced this recently. $1.7 billion on Valentine's Day flowers. $16 billion on chocolate. We eat 2.8 billion pounds of it every year. Some of you eat more of it than others, right? This is the only justifiable one. $11 billion on coffee. How many of you are glad you had your coffee this morning, all right? I heard recently that water is the most essential thing to life because without water, you can't have coffee. Amen? That's what I heard. The average person spends $5 a day $5 a day on soda, candy, or fast food, or maybe a combination of all three. But average, $5 a day. Now you do the math. That's $35 a week, and that would be $1,820 a year. Now, if you do all the math and all the research, it reveals that the average American spends 5.6% of his income on soda and candy or fast food. Now, what makes that stat so interesting is the next stat that I want to give you. The average American gives 4.7% of their income to charities. Now, if you compare those two stats, what is the conclusion? It means that during any given year, the average American spends more money on soda, candy, or fast food than they do on giving to charitable organizations. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty sad. We're spending more money, as they call it up north, on pop and candy and fast food than we are supporting the work of God. The prophet Haggai gives to the nation of Judah four main messages. The first message that the prophet Haggai has for the nation of Judah is this: finish rebuilding the temple. That's what we're going to look at today here in chapter 1. Finish rebuilding the temple. Now, let me give you some background information before we even read our text, okay? In 586 BC, the Babylonians, under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, conquered Jerusalem, and they completely destroyed the temple. That is a historical fact. For 70 long years, God's people were held in exile. The psalmist expresses the longing of the people to get back into their homeland in Psalm 137. I want to read it. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, here they are. They're in Babylonian exile. They're sitting by the river, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered what? Zion, when they remembered their homeland, when they remembered the city of Jerusalem and the temple and all. And it says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now notice, they wanted to get back into their homeland. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. More than anything else in the world, they wanted to get back into their homeland. They wanted to get back to Jerusalem. They wanted to see the temple rebuilt for the glory of God. Well, in 539 BC, the Persian Empire, under the leadership of Cyrus the Great, overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And it was King Cyrus who allowed 50,000 Jews to go back to their homeland. They were led by a man named Zerubbabel, and he was accompanied by Joshua, the high priest, and also two prophets went, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Immediately, once they got back, they reinitiated the sacrificial system. Burnt offerings were again made on a rebuilt altar. And in the second year of their return, the foundation of the temple was laid. But due to opposition, the rebuilding of the temple was put on hold. It was stopped. And at this point in our text, what I'm about to read to you in Haggai chapter 1, 16 years had lapsed. They had laid the foundation, but 16 years had lapsed. And at this point, the people seemed to have lost interest. They seemed to no longer be motivated to build the temple. Let's read about it, all right? Haggai chapter 1, let's begin looking in verse 2, and I'm going to read down to verse 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now notice Haggai, what he's saying. He's saying the people are saying, not right now. Not right now. This is not a good time for us to rebuild the temple. There's other things that are occupying our interests. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or covered houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into, and this is what Lewis was talking about last week, into a bag with holes. The bag mindset we get from Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3 emphasizes the divine origin of Haggai's message. Notice those words. Then came the word of the Lord. No less than 25 times. Now keep in mind, it's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Only 2 chapters. But 25 times Haggai stresses that he was speaking on behalf of God. He uses phrases like, thus saith the Lord. Or, the Lord's message unto the people. Or, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai. You see, the prophet Haggai was God's mouthpiece to the nation of Judah. He was speaking to God's people the exact words that God wanted them to hear. All of these phrases only confirm the divine inspiration of the book of Haggai. Now look at verse 4. Because God has a problem with his people. Now, notice that the problem here is that the people had become so preoccupied with their own lives that they had little time for the things of God, especially the rebuilding of the temple of God. They were selfishly spending money on their own lavish homes, but they weren't financially investing in the work of God. Essentially, the question in verse 4 is this: should you be living in luxury while God's house lies in ruins? That's what God was asking the people of Judah through the prophet Haggai. He's saying, why should you have such nice houses that you have invested in, and yet you are not investing in rebuilding the temple of God? And notice what God says in verse 5. He says, consider your ways. In other words, sit down and think about the direction of your life. Don't you think your priorities are all out of whack? You see, the real problem was a heart problem. It always is it not? It really wasn't a money problem, but rather the problem was a lack of spiritual commitment to God. And so it is with Christians today, because so many struggle to prioritize God's work in the area of finances. They have money to do what they want to do on the home front, but then when it comes to giving in order that the work of God might go forward, suddenly they're all out of money. Or they say, well, let me see what I have left over. You see, just like those living in the day of Haggai, we too tend to spend more money on ourselves than we do on the work of God. Now, if you don't believe that statement, just look at your year-end contributions. Look at your year-end contribution statement. You probably received one either by email or one was done by snail mail. And you received that statement. Now, you think about how much God has given you this year. How much did you spend on yourself and how much did you spend on God's work? Some Christians try to see how little they can give to God and His work instead of saying, I want to see how much I can do to invest in the work of God this upcoming year. Notice in verse 6 again that selfishness and a lack of commitment to God and His work always results in a lack of God's blessings. Look at it again in verse 6. Ye have sown much, and yet you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled up. You clothe, but you're not warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So many of us receive from God, and instead of then giving it on to the work of God so that they can be a blessing to others. Often today in our selfishness, we receive from God and we put it into our pocket. We receive from God and we put it into our pocket. We receive from God and we put it into our pocket. It all becomes about me, about us. And I'm here to tell you that God has blessed you not so that you can just have nice things in life. Wow. Crickets. But that's true. God doesn't bless you so that you can have a nice car, a nice house, and nice gadgets, and all the neat little things that the world has to offer. I'm not against those things if God provides. But so many times we think that God gives us money just so that we can have a nice life. And I'm here to tell you that God has blessed you, financially blessed you, materialistically blessed you, so that you then can be a blessing to His work and a blessing to others, a blessing in reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why God entrusts you with money. Look at something else in verse 6 that I see. There are personal economic consequences when we don't financially prioritize God's work. In other words, as we receive and we pocket it all, and I know the bag concept that he was giving last week, but I'm using my pockets as an example this week, but we take it and we put it into our pockets, then they have holes in them. You ever had a hole in your pocket? You put something in there and later on you went to reach for it and it's gone. What happened? Oh, there's a hole in my pocket. And that's why occasionally you'll find money laying around here or there because somebody's put it in a pocket with a hole in it. And that's what God is saying to the prophet Haggai. He's saying, God has given you. God is saying, I've given you all these things. And you just keep saving it for yourself. But in reality, you never quite have enough. You don't have enough because you're not a giving, you're not a generous person. Instead, you're a greedy person. Look at verse 7 of our text. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's the second time God is saying, think about it. Is your way really working that well for you? You're all about you and you're trying to save money and you're spending money on this and that. He says, is your way really working? Consider your ways. God doesn't bless self-consumed people. As a matter of fact, when we don't financially prioritize God's work, verse 9, notice what verse 9 says. It says that God works against us. When ye brought it home, I did what? Blow upon it. Have you ever said, honey, we make good money. Where in the world did all that money go? Have you ever said that? Said, you know, I know what I make and I know what we bring home. And at the end of the month, it's all gone. That's this right here. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. I don't know about you, but I want God to bless what I have, not to blow away what I have. Amen. Right? And so after telling them what not to do, God then tells them what to do in verse 8. Now, if you're in the habit of circling words in your Bible, I want you to circle some words in verse 8. Circle the word go, the word bring, the word build, and the words I will be glorified. Here is God's plan. Go, do your work, bring that offering, build the work of God, in this case, build the temple of God, and then God says what? I'll be glorified. When it's all said and done, God will be the one that'll be glorified. In other words, get your focus off of yourself and get your focus back on God and back on His work. When we do that, God will not only be glorified, but God will bless us for putting Him first in our lives. In the Old Testament, the temple was a place where God's people gathered together to worship Him. Much the way that we have gathered today to worship here in this auditorium here at 515 Whipple Avenue. To the nations around Israel, the temple was a picture of the magnificence of God. When those nations that were labeled in the Old Testament as heathen nations, whenever they looked at the temple, they thought about how magnificent the God of Israel is. And the very existence of the temple was a visible expression that God was worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be committed to. In the same way, I know this is a long statement to put on the screen, but I want you to hear it. When we prioritize God's work and we financially support the church that He has allowed us to be a part of, it's a testimony to unbelievers in our community that our God is worthy to be worshiped. Amen. I really believe that. You see, when we tithe and when we give our offerings to our local church, it sends a message to others that we are committed to God and His work is important to us. I want you to look at Malachi 3 and verse 10, and I believe, Brother Lewis, you read this verse last week as well. Malachi 3 and verse 10, last book of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring ye some of the tithes. No. Bring 3%, bring 6%, bring 8%. No. It says, bring ye all the tithes, the tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice what God says. He says, prove me. Prove me. In other words, see if my way is better than your way. Put me to the test. Give God what is rightfully His, and then trust Him to keep His promise that He will bless you by providing for all of your needs. Now be careful, because the promise is not that you will get everything you want. It's not what the Bible says, but rather that all of your needs will be met by God. Sometimes we're too focused on what we want instead of on what we really need. Do you realize you need a whole lot less than what you want? We always want this much. We really only need this much. Can I make a very, very dogmatic statement? Tithing is God's way, and God's way always works. Amen. It always works. Today, do you need to consider your ways? Twice here in Haggai chapter 1, we find that statement, consider your ways. Imagine what would happen if every member at Canton Baptist Temple would just simply tithe. Amen. Wow. I really believe that if every member of Canton Baptist Temple would just simply tithe, we would probably go up in annual contributions by $500,000. If that happened, I think about all that could be accomplished. I think about how the Family Life Center could be built. I think about how we could replace some much needed equipment that is out of date, like cameras and lighting and sound equipment, and how we could pay for the EPA project that is taking place sometime this year out at the camp. We could replace our old vans and our buses with new ones, and we could remodel some of our children's departments. And if every member tithed, we could have a greater impact on our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could put more dollars into reaching our community and doing things that would build our church for the glory of God. Let's not be guilty of letting the work of God suffer while we enjoy the nice things in life. That's what the message is in the book of Haggai chapter 1. Saying you're living in nice houses, spending money on what you want to spend money on, while the temple is not being built. Today, we are being encouraged through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to prioritize the work of God. Make it a priority. If you don't make it a priority, it won't happen. You'll find other things to spend your money on. You'll decide this is more important than this, and you'll do this and do that. But prioritize the work of God and just watch and see if God does not provide for all of your needs. You say, oh, that's just a gimmick you're trying. No, that's Bible. That's Bible. I'm trying to teach you biblical principles. And the only way some of you are going to learn that Bible principles work is by practicing them. We've got members here at our church that know what I'm saying is true because they've been doing it for years and years. Some of them doing it for decades, investing in the work of God, giving back to God. And God has blessed them and taken care of all of their needs. So do you need to consider your ways today? Some of us might need to consider our ways. Sit down and evaluate. Is your way working better than God's way? Tithing is God's way, and God's way always works.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.